Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the beauty of doctrine. It's our desire on this program to show you the beauty of doctrine, and this is an 8-part series currently on what we believe as a church, the basic doctrine that we hold to. And when we think of the church, we have to think of a beautiful, beautiful body. It's the body of Jesus Christ. And when we think of bodies, we think in earthly terms. But when the Bible describes the church, it thinks in terms of that which is most glorious, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the church on earth is the body of Jesus Christ, of which Christ is the head. And we're going to take a look at the doctrine of the church. And we could look at many different verses, but one that just stands out is Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 21, when Jesus, hearing what the disciples had to say about who the people said he was, who they said he was, it was Peter who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered in a way that is beautiful and contrast the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. Peter said, when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus responds, "You did not learn this from men." So even the confession Peter made was unique in the fact that he did not get it from men, but it was given him by the Father in heaven, by Jesus' Father. He said, "This was not given you by men. You didn't get it from men, but it was given by my Father who is in heaven." The church is unique in that it is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. There is nothing like the church in the entire universe. I think we walk on dangerous ground when we begin seeking fault with the church. Christendom has issues. Christendom is a stench in many ways. Christendom, over the centuries, has brought reproach to the name of Christ, but let it never be said that the true church of Jesus Christ has ever brought reproach on the name of Christ. She is loved. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 32 speak of, and Paul uses the illustration of a husband and wife, but in that passage, Paul lays out clearly, Jesus Christ is her Savior, the church's Savior. He is her sanctifier, and that he grows her up. He's taken responsibility for her. He is her satisfier. The church is satisfied. And the church is being taken away, has been in many respects in this saving, taken out of the world. But one day when we see him and are with him forever, we will be taken unto him, separated from the presence, power, and in every way the penalty of sin. There will be no more consequence for sin. The church is beautiful. She is the product of his saving work. She was purchased by his shed blood as he redeemed her. And this work, this redemptive work, is the foundation of the church. Christ, our Redeemer, he is the one that purchased her, redeemed her from wrath and the justice of God and sin. He bought her at the price of his own blood. The nature of the church is something beautiful to consider. The church is comprised only of those loved of God, for whom Christ gave himself through his life of obedience and through his sacrificial death. The church is called the assembly of the firstborn. It consists of all people who have been reconciled to God. Over time, all people, from the time God began reconciling a people to himself, the church consists of all people over all time who have been reconciled to God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Whether it was prior to the cross when people looked by faith to God sending a Messiah, to after the cross, people looking back to the cross as the Spirit opened their hearts and minds to see and believe and receive Jesus Christ as Lord. The church spans the ages. The church is oftentimes described as the invisible church and the universal church. It's frequently used to identify. These terms do describe the community of the redeemed of God. The invisible church is the church as God sees it. And it's made up of the whole number of God's elect, the universal church, who have been called out of the world and who have been united to Jesus Christ through faith by the Holy Spirit, brought into one body of which Jesus Christ is the head, all for the glory of God. The Bible pictures the church as a church from every nation, from every kindred, from every tribe, from every tongue. If you get the idea, when you hear those words, you can only think of a church that spans the cultures and breaks down barriers of ethnicity and nations and borders. It is a gospel. It is a church without borders. It's a family. It's the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the fullness of Christ, a royal priesthood and a holy nation. If you think of how Jesus described the church on earth as salt and light, a city on a hill, branches on a vine bearing much fruit. Peter described the church as living stones, which are being built up, constructing a spiritual house, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's becoming clearly evident that the church is alive and thriving according to Scripture, and we must believe it. I think if we actually took the Word of God, what God says about the church, how the church is described, and we would believe that she is a beautiful bride, it may actually change the way that we approach fellowshipping one with another as a local assembly of believers. We might truly believe that those who are born again truly are part of this living assembly of people joined together for the glory and honor of God right here in our local assembly. God, although God has united believers together in Christ through the Holy Spirit in every time and every place, those of us who are alive today, on earth today, must purposefully live differently. We're called out. We work in this with, in coordination with, as the Holy Spirit directs through the Word, we purposefully develop and maintain a unity among ourselves. It's important when considering the nature of the church because, well, not only is this body invisible, that is that we see one another, we see a local fellowship, but we don't see the fullness of this unity except by faith in what God has said, and we have to believe what the Scriptures say in 2 Timothy 2:19, that the body, the church, has been sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are His. Well, we know the church is visible, we can look around and see, but we have to see with spiritual eyes just the beauty of the body of Jesus Christ on earth. How beautifully the unity, the holiness, and wisdom and power of God is made manifest in and through the assembly of the local church, as we're reminded at each and every gathering that we've been called out of the world, called out of the world by God's effort and by God's grace alone. The Word is taught and preached in the church, in the local assembly. The Lord's death is remembered till He come. This is our fellowship, our communion together. We see that we pray together, and we in the church there are new converts baptized. This is what makes the church the church. The Word taught and preached, the Lord remembered, prayer, baptism, serving in many different ways out of gratitude to God. But much more, the mighty works of God in Christ are proclaimed, doctrine remembered, and the promises of God are believed. When all these things, and they come together under a church, a fellowship of believers that are Spirit-led according to the Word, we see that we are satisfied in God. There's no more running around to try to find the latest and greatest ministry method. We find that Christ Himself is sufficient to open the glory of God to us through the Holy Spirit. The church exists to glorify God through worship, not only in congregational gatherings, but in the through the faithful expression of glad-hearted worship demonstrated through faith in God's promises lived out daily. Joyful submission of our bodies, of our minds, of the earthly goods that we have, making all of our being part of a living sacrifice, holy, offered up to God. And through though our faith and obedience stumbles and we lack these at times, God and His power through the Holy Spirit is glorified in the church and in Christ throughout all generations forever and ever and ever. And Paul writes in Ephesians 3:21 at the end, Amen. There's an order and authority in the local church. Christ is the head of the church and the local church is under Christ's authority. There's not a whole lot more said about that in Scripture. Christ is the head, and the local church is under the authority. It gives gifts, which we'll see here in just a minute. Our Lord has provided a very simple governing structure intended for one purpose, and that is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:12-13. It's a daunting task. It's impossible in our own strength. It will not work if we leave God out of His church. Originally, the gifts given to the church, office gifts we call them, were apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and deacons. We accept it that the offices of pastor and teacher and deacon are actively called into service, the service of governing and oversight and protection and proclaiming the Word of God, shepherding and equipping and tending to the physical needs of the church. Each of these offices are supplied with imperfect men who are uniquely called by God, endued by the Spirit, given power and qualified by the Spirit, and called by men to the biblical standards that are enumerated in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. The church's mandate to carry out the Great Commission is authoritative, it's worldwide, but it's done under the auspices of the local church. And Christ has sent us into the world as soldiers, waging spiritual warfare using the Word of God. And so under the leadership of the local church and the guidance of the local church and the blessing of the local church, which comes from Christ, we see this work carrying on. We're defenders of the gospel, not only in taking it out, but defending it and its integrity. The Word of God, the church is, in the world, the pillar and foundation of truth. We stumble so often when we see the church as having one of many truths. It's real easy to back down when we hear the universalists say that we're just one of many, that we see many faith walks and can be blessed by all kinds of other religions. I think we have to hold a hard line on this and say there is only one truth, and that is God in Christ. And the church is the pillar and foundation of truth. We are ambassadors of God as the church in the world, appealing to the world, declaring amnesty from His just wrath, and this comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. We're calling people everywhere to God that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by God's grace through faith. Our Lord Jesus has granted His church not only this glorious calling, but two most beautiful sacraments, and that is the Lord's Supper, wherein we remember His death until He comes. We take it remembering He died, but He also rose from the dead, and He's coming again. And He's also given us baptism as a great outpouring of His grace on the church, that the church is still under His headship, that He acts on behalf of His people, adding to His body. Baptism is at least the outward identification of the believer in Christ's death and burial and resurrection, and the Lord's Supper, a remembrance of His death and His coming again. I believe that we can find in these things some of the most beautiful faith-building truths. Let me ask you a question today. Are you part of a local fellowship of believers? Perhaps you say, well, I haven't found one where I feel comfortable. I have to ask you this question. Are they preaching Christ? Do they lift up Christ? Christ, if lifted up, will point us to the Father, and the Spirit will always point us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Father. Does the fellowship lift up Christ? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself, even his people. It's really easy for us to become estranged from God in a sense of lacking that vibrancy and the vitality of the life of Christ. I would encourage you to join with, be partners in ministry and loving and worship with a body of believers that whose main aim is to lift up Jesus Christ, and whose desire is first and foremost to enjoy God as we worship him together. There's two things to say. One, that old Westminster Confession says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I like what John Piper said. The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. In the context of the local church, there should be an intense enjoyment of God as we seek to know him through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless you and keep you.